Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the good people that you've placed here. Our friends come, and then sometimes we have to say goodbye for a while. And because of the Lord Jesus, the hope of the gospel, and their faith in Jesus, we can say, we'll see you again sometime soon. So we pray, God, for your help for their families, that the comfort of the gospel will strengthen them. We do pray for Gene as he recovers in the hospital, that this will be the answer. And we pray, God, for his heart to be strong. We pray for the doctors to be able to see all of the things that he needs, and that the gallbladder being taken out will solve the issues that he's dealing with. We do pray for Scott Dashfee, who's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and just pray, God, for him. We also lift up Jen Collins, and thank you for the Koltiska family, and pray for Mark as he recovers at home and will be here with us. We just ask, Lord, for your blessing on our time as we talk about communion, and we think about why we're here as we come together as a church. We pray now, Lord, that we would come and enhance and facilitate and release the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we celebrate the new birth at the table. Lord, as children coming in from outside forget to wash their hands before the meal, may we cleanse ourselves by asking for forgiveness as we reflect on the table this morning. And that we can know that we have that forgiveness because Jesus' work was completed on the cross, and he has sat down by the Father, and once and for all has paid the ultimate price, has laid down his life for the remission of our sins and the cleansing of our consciences, and has raised us to the newness of life if we have come to faith in Jesus. What is that? That is good news, friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when we come together as a church, if you've read this section at all, as you look through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we think about coming together as a church, I want to focus on what that means before we run right into the communion service. And I don't know if you can see it very well, but on this triangle, it kind of breaks down a little bit of what I want to emphasize. On the outside ring there, you'll notice at the bottom there, devotion, devoted relationship with God, and then up to the left, devoted to life together, and then off to the right is devoted to the kingdom mission. That's very much in line with our vision statement, but this is something that I was given in Florida when I was down there for a discipleship conference, and it's amazing how close it is to our vision of transforming lives through Jesus Christ, that the first part of that is intimacy with God, knowing God, that we are devoted with God in our relationship with God. We talk about a growing commitment in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, it's always growing. It never stops. The second is growing in our community together, growing in our commitment to the body of Christ, that we're growing in that commitment, that as a deeper knowledge of God, out of the awareness of God, out of the relationship with God, our devotion with God, that our being with God makes us more aware, and we have a God awareness about us, we have a self-awareness about it, and it moves us to have an other's awareness, a priority, a capacity of serving others. It comes out of our being, though. It comes out of our knowing God, of loving God. And remember, Jesus said the first greatest commandment is loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and body. The second is like it, to love other people, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the third part is the Great Commission that he sent us out. He said to all the disciples to go make disciples out into all the world. So the church is an interesting place. Here we have Paul criticizing when they come together as a church. He says, I don't have anything good to say about it. He says, it's for the worse, not for the better. And I can't imagine what that church felt like. But what is the church? Some have said there are two kinds of people in the church, pillars and caterpillars. The pillars hold up the church, and the caterpillars crawl in and out every week. So when we come together and we think about that picture, Tom Johnson, who is behind the Praxis organization, says what the environment of our churches should do is facilitate, enhance, and release the spiritual reality of the new birth in individuals and in the culture around us. So when people come in, there should be a sense of enhancement, a sense of encouragement, a sense of asking, what is the reason for the hope that you have? And so as we come to the table, it's very serious. We've been invited to the Lord's table by the Lord himself, and we're baptized into the church as individuals, as a single, as a one, but we come into it and we are baptized into a body of Christ. The one is baptized into the body of Christ, but the body is one. It's talking about Christians all over the world that were called out. Look what he says in verse 17, if you have your Bibles open. It says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. I like that statement on the end there because it gives us a sense of what's going on. The pastor has heard that there's divisions among the people. Pastor's always here. I can tell you that. We always hear. He says, for there must be factions amongst you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Secondly, he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper in verse 20. He says that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. So they were bringing their own food in, and one goes hungry and another gets drunk. So they were not only bringing in their own food, they were bringing a bottle of vino. It reminds me of the time when a young guy, he was so thankful for something that I'd worked with him and helped him out with. He brought in a bottle of wine to give it to me, and saw me coming in the back here, and he started to hand me the bottle of wine right in the back of the sanctuary, and I looked at him, and I go, you could just put that in my office. And I was like, I'm sitting here, and as we sang the songs, and we were praying, and I had my head down, and I started reflecting. I bet you he'd put that right on my desk. Now, my desk used to sit right here in this office over here, and they opened, and sure enough, I went in there. I excused myself out of the service, in the middle of the service, and there was the bottle of wine sitting right in the middle of my desk. And I was trying to picture this as people were walking by and seeing the pastor's bottle of Beaujolais. And I'm thinking, what in the world are they going to think? And this guy was very proud of it because he had made the wine, you know, and he was very excited, and I just left it in there, and I moved it down to the floor, though, I have to admit, because I just didn't know what to say to people when they would say, what are you doing with the bottle of wine at church? I mean, it's like, anyways. But what's going on here is something more sinister here. It says when they came together, there was people going ahead and eating their own meal, getting drunk. It was quite a church. And he says in verse 22 there, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? So they were despising the church of God, and they were humiliating people who had less. Notice he says they had nothing. So the people that had, the haves and the have-nots were coming together, because that's what the church is, isn't it? It's the people that have, people that have not. And that we're supposed to be one body, and that we share everything in common. If you remember the picture of the church in Acts 2:42 through 47, everyone had everything in common. And it says that they were going ahead and just doing whatever they felt like. They were kind of being selfish. And he says, shall I commend you in this? No, he says, I will not. Because when we come together, what is it talking about? When we come together as a church, we come together as a church, an ecclesia. Called out, people who are called out of the world, from darkness into life, from death into life. That is who we are. We are called out as individuals, but we're called together as a body, and we have one head but one body. The both and, being in relationship with God, and out of being in that relationship with God, we do ministry, because that's what is our motivation, that we are inspired by God to love other people more than we love ourselves. To love your neighbor as yourself, I should say, not more than yourself. That comes out of the Great Commandments and the Great Commission, right? And that's what that diagram is depicting, the kingdom life. That when we come together as a church, we're a body. We're called out into a church body. And we're called together. We're also called together as a community. And it's called out and called together into a community. A community, a koinonia, sharing something together. One another, fellowship is what we call it. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, when he wrote these words, the cup of blessing that we bless is it not a participation? He uses the word koinonia there, a sharing together in the blood of Christ. And so as we think about it, we share this together. We come together. We wait on one another to take the bread and to take the cup. We wait and wait for each other. We pass it out. And so that's what he's emphasizing, and that's what we emphasize when we come together, and that's why we pass it out, and we don't just take it and indiscriminately not reflect. And that's what we need to understand. When we come together as a church, no, we come together as the New Testament pictures is a body, a community. Tom Johnston also wrote this in his book, "The New Testament seems to lay out a foundation that tells us the church is a community of disciples, people who are following Christ." Disciples. And disciples are people who are following Jesus, who come as individuals but are baptized. When you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into one body when you come to know Jesus. And so we become brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a community of disciples who live out the message of the cross. What we don't find in the New Testament is the early Christians trying to do church. You know, it's something good for you to do. You ought to do that. We don't find that in the church. They are, rather, we find is a community of disciples who are the church. It's organic. It's lived out. It's life on life. And it's not just attended. You can't attend church. You are the church. You are the church. You're part of the body. And out of your relationship with God, and if you want to put numbers to it, for those of you that like order and sequence, you look at out of your relationship, out of your being in relationship with God, you are moved as a son or daughter of God to know that you are called not just to be in relationship, but you're to do in your ministry of loving other people and ministering and making disciples and fulfilling your destiny. In other words, you're stewarding over your gifts that God has given you. There's a sense of call, a sense of movement, isn't there, of the devotion and being devoted in your relationship with God moves you to have a sense of call on your life. And that's why he says when you come together as a church, I don't have anything good to say to you because you're divided. There's division among you, and you need to work with that. You need to work through those things. As we do as a family, when we come to our table, there'll be times when the kids came into the room, I'll share this with you, and they asked what was going on because there was a little bit of thickness in the room. And I got to tell you, my wife was upset with me. And they kept saying, well, did we do something wrong? And if you know our kids, Kate wouldn't let it go. And she goes, well, what did I do? And I didn't do anything. And Melissa... And I finally, Melissa goes, you didn't do anything. And the other kid came in, well, I didn't do anything. And Melissa, I just spoke up. I said, your mother is mad at your dad. Right? There's a problem. We had to work through it. We had to talk through it. Matter of fact, it was over my fish. Believe it or not, you know, anyways. It's another story. I will share it with you someday, but not today. But when we come together, you think of a fish tank. You have community fish. And the grommy that we have sometimes picks on the other fish. And we have an angel fish that we lost. After 5 years, that thing's been with us in the tank. And I mean, we tried to save the fish's life. My wife and I did surgery. It had... Anyways. And... When you think about fish, fish are supposed to live, and they call them, and I'm not kidding here when I say this, fish are called community fish. They have community fish, and then they have aggressive fish. But sometimes in a church, we kind of mix the two, and when you mix the two, you have what they call fin nippers. Fish that go around and nip the other fish's fins every once in a while, and you have that within the body of Christ that every once in a while, somebody's fins get nipped, and it hurts. It hurts. And so what he's saying is there's divisions among you. And some of you are not waiting on the others to eat. You're getting drunk when you come. You bring your own stuff, and you're acting selfishly. You're not coming together as a body, and there's a problem with that. So that's what coming together as a church means, that we're not individuals. We're part of a body. We're part of a family. We're under God's supervision, under his leadership, his authority. And so we participate as a body. We don't participate as individuals. We come together as a body of Christ. And then we're devoted in our relationship with God. And out of that relationship with God, we are devoted to life together. We are a community devoted to the kingdom mission to reach out to others. Because what is communion? Well, communion is described here in this passage as when we do communion, we're to remember Christ, right? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. That was an ordinance for us to do. That's something that God has given us to do. We're to do this communion and in remembrance of Jesus. Why? Because we're liable to forget. I love this quote. I've given it to you before, C.H. Spurgeon. Christ has many treasures to lock up in the cabinet of our memory. And this is definitely one that we are never to forget, this of what Jesus is teaching, is that we're to remember him. He says, do this in remembrance of me. It's a commemoration to look back, to look inward, and to look forward. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the differences this morning between the different views on what the bread and the cup is. But I do want to say that the focus here today is our approach as we come together, that when we look back, we are supposed to recall the Lord's death. Jesus said, remember that and proclaim the Lord's death when you come together. You remember his death. And there's lots of things about his death. Not just his death, but the reason for his death. Not just his death, but to remember the reconciliation that his death brings. That we owed a debt we couldn't pay, and he paid a debt he didn't know. And that his death meant that we could have life. That we were raised to the newness of life. We have crossed over when we came over from darkness to light, from death to life. That we were once in our sins, a slave to sin, and no longer. We've been freed from the slavery of sin and death. And that the people, the commemoration of the communion cup was a view or a picture of the Passover meal that they used to take, but he changed the meaning of it. That it's a beautiful picture. And he says you need to be careful with it. When we look back at his death, we are also called to look within, to look inward, to reflect and contemplate that our sins is what put Jesus on the cross. That his body was broken for us. That's what he said. He broke bread. And when he broke bread, he said these words, his body broken for us. His covenant-keeping love was poured out on many. His blood was shed. The new covenant, he said, is in my blood. The new covenant, that God will keep his covenant. That it cost him his son's, his one and only son's life. And that God will keep his covenant. When the Bible says everlasting love, that he will never leave us or forsake us. That it's a reminder to us that God's love is there for us. And that when we come to feed on the table, we have to be careful. That we shouldn't come in an unworthy manner. The manner matters. So we need to come and understand that this is what he wants us to recall, the Lord's death, and reflect and recall what it means. The meaning of confession of our sin, to recognize our need for forgiveness, and at the same time, recognize that the Lord is faithful to forgive us of all of our sins, and that we can take heart in that promise. It's a reminder of that forgiveness that his death brought, and that his life, we are called to look forward. Look forward and celebrate in hope that the Lord's return, it says that you will proclaim this in verse 26, until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it's not only remembering Christ of what he did, but what he's doing what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. That we have hope of his return. So as we remember Christ this morning, let us remember all there is to that's promised in Jesus, because all of his promises are amen. So let's, when we call the Lord's death here, so when our children and unbelievers ask what we are doing, they will see that we are remembering Christ, that it's a retelling of the Lord's death until he comes again, and the powerful means of grace that God has given us in this table. However, if we look at verse 27, it says the Corinthians were taking communion in an unworthy manner. Verse 27 says these words, if you have your Bible still open, whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let's look at that, what that means. John Piper says this, in an unworthy manner, he says the context is that we have just seen would say it means failing to appreciate what the bread and cup signify, that Christ loved the church and died for her. Secondly, it means failing to feel any remorse that our attitudes and actions are so inconsistent with the love of Christ. And then thirdly, failing to renounce those attitudes and actions and turn to the path of love. And failing, fourthly, to trust Jesus for forgiveness and the power to walk in that love. So it's not only the power to forgive, but it's also the power to walk and to complete, and to go make things right. As we think about it, it's nurturing sin. Like it's giving permission. We're saying we're going to remember Christ, but yet we're going to nurture our anger. Or we're going to remember Christ and we're going to nurture our embittered self, our jealousy or our lust, that we're going to hold on to our fantasy life. That's what he's saying. That would be an unworthy thing to do today as we come to the table, to come before Jesus, to remember his death, his looking back and asking for forgiveness, and yet at the same time never really asking for forgiveness of sin that we are holding on to, sins of omission, sins of commission, sins that we are not dealing with. So the ESV commentary says, unworthy manner probably refers to the incompatibility of the Corinthians' divisive arrogance as compared to the sacrificial, others-oriented nature of Jesus' death. A broader application of this principle would encourage believers to examine their own lives and to repent and ask forgiveness for any unconfessed sin before partaking in the Lord's Supper. Guilty concerning the body and blood, Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for others. Thus, the selfish behavior of the Corinthians is a sin against others, but it also represents a profaning disrespect of Jesus himself. So that's an unworthy manner. What is a worthy manner? Well, we find that in verse 28, that we're to remember Christ, and secondly, we're to examine ourselves, not other people. We're always better at looking at others' faults and shortcomings. Check your own heart, not other people's hearts. Confess your sins, not other people's sins, to the Lord. Blessing and benefit only come to those who have repented of sin and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, it's talking about the manner. It's not describing us, because we're never worthy of being able to take the body and the bread and the cup except through Christ. That's what makes us worthy. So we have been cleansed of all unrighteousness by Jesus. And in Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no separation from the love of God. That's Romans 8, the first part of it. It bookends with the last part, no separation. So there's no condemnation, but we can do this and we can profane and show disrespect for the body by doing it in an unworthy manner, by nurturing sins and asking for forgiveness and claiming to remember Christ's death, and yet we are going to hold on to him. But yet Christ died while we were yet sinners, and so we disrespect him when we do that. If that makes sense. I hope it does. Well, so there's a couple of ways that people go through this. In verse 28, it says we are to examine ourselves. In verse 29, it says, for anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats or drinks judgment upon himself. So some of this holds that not understanding that the bread represents the body of Christ that was sacrificed for us, with the result that such people do not act in a Christ-like, self-sacrificial way. Others note that Paul does not mention the blood. Because of this, they conclude that Paul was moved beyond the meaning of the bread to the idea of the church as a gathering of the body of Christ. But without discerning the body would mean not understanding that Christians, since they are the body of Christ, should act like Christ when they assemble. On either view, these people do not recognize the spiritual reality of what is happening at the Lord's Supper, and therefore they are acting in a way that dishonors Christ, eats and drinks judgment on themselves in a sober warning: the Lord will discipline those who dishonors the Lord's Supper. Now, there are consequences to this, isn't there? In verse 30, it names them. Let's look at that. He says, that is why many of us are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So there's a consequence to this. And I don't say that every time someone dies that this is coming true or that somebody is sick, but he does indicate that there is a credence to this, or caution, that at certain times that it is the Lord's discipline. The commentary in the ESV says, when suffering alerts a Christian to the presence of sin and leads to repentance, it functions as an act of both disciplinary judgment and mercy at the same time. So we are to remember Christ, and we are to examine ourselves and take heed and take caution here to examine ourselves and not others, and check our own hearts and confess our sins before we come to this table. And then lastly, we are to give thanks. We're to give thanks. We're to proclaim coming together as we come as a church. We benefit together. We are nourished together as a body. We come in fellowship to share with Christ and share in Christ. And we receive all the benefits of Christ: forgiveness for our sins, adoption into his family, reconciliation with the Father, restoration, the promise of a full restoration when we have died and gone to heaven, that we will be glorified someday. All of that's there. And we are to preserve unity with other believers. So look at verse 33 there. It says at the end of this, So then, my brothers, when you come together, he keeps saying that. If you just underline that from chapter 11, just underline, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And about the other things, he says, I will give directions when I come. So let us give thanks today as we come to the table for all of what God has done for us, to remember Christ, to examine yourself, and to give thanks for all that we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. It is wonderful words to hear, to come before you as a church. It's a privilege. But it's also a responsibility to be a church. We come together as a church, so we are to assemble ourselves as a church and not nurture our sins. So, Lord, take away anything conflict that's conflicted out of me and out of our approach to your table this morning, and forgive us when we've fallen short. Pray that we will come to your table this morning. And for a friend, if you don't know Jesus, there's no shame in not taking part in the table. You shouldn't take part in the table. You should examine yourself. This is for the church body. This is for those who believe in Jesus. You can come to the table if you'll come to Christ as a believer in Jesus Christ. And friend, if you want to do that, you can just ask him to forgive you of your sins and repent. And ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will be faithful to forgive you of all your sins, and he will make you one of his own. He will not cast you away. And there's no way to earn yourself. Don't think you can walk away from here and say, I'm going to go do more good, and then I'll come back. There's no way to do enough good to make yourself righteous. You need Jesus. So friend, if you want to pray about that, or you've got some things coming before you that's coming up in your life, and after we've taken communion, we'll have some people down here at the front that would love to pray with you. If it's your time to come to the Lord, then so be it. You can just do that right there in your seat. You can just say, Jesus, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And he'll do it. He's faithful to forgive you of all your sins. And you can come to this table. And then at the end here, if you want to come down and talk to us about your faith, we'd love to hear about it. And we'd love to hear from you. And if you just need someone to pray with you about something coming up, surgery or some decision you're going to make, or your marriage or your relationships with other people, we have people at the front that would love to pray with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.